expresses this in the most physical of ways. Now, if you look back over David's life, David had availed himself of all the means of grace. Now, I know most of you are familiar with this term, the means of grace. David had participated in the means of grace that God would use to prepare him to be the king. And so when we say the means of grace, if you're not familiar with the term, it's the ways that God brings His strength and His love and His power and His help into our lives. So you have God and you have us, and we pray for grace and we pray for help and we pray for strength. And then God gives us His Word. And if we neglect His Word, we're neglecting a means of grace. He gives us a church. And if we neglect the church, then we're neglecting the means, the channel through which that grace flows. We pray for all kinds of things. And a lot of times I believe we just imagine that God will hear us and act almost as a magician. He'll just wave a magic wand, you know, and then make it happen. And of course, God can act in that sudden, unexpected manner. But the typical way God acts are through channels which He has told us His grace will flow to us if we're obedient, participate in those things. Now, just think back over David's life for just a second. When David was just a shepherd boy and called in from the field, and he was going to be told, "You're the next king of Israel." Who did God send? He sent Samuel, the prophet, as a means of relaying the message to him. And not just that, what did Samuel do? He took oil and he anointed David on the head as a sign of the Holy Spirit. When you read the Scriptures, oil is often the sign of joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, and wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit, and healing that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so when David received from the prophet the oil upon his head, it was a physical connection to a spiritual reality. God has not created a world where things are spiritual and things are physical and never shall they meet. God has created a world where we are to participate in the physical so that we may know the spiritual. And we are to know the spiritual to understand the significance of the physical. So the oil in itself, Samuel in himself, they were nothing until they became a channel for God to tell David and then prepare him, anoint him to be king. You also see that early on when David was brought into King Saul's court and the Spirit of God had left Saul, what would comfort Saul? It was David. Not just David's physical presence, but David physically playing his harp, and the music would restore some degree of peace and sanity to a man who was increasingly becoming more and more erratic and insane. And it was even a means of grace that would come to Saul, the experience of music. You'll also find in David's life that when he faces big decisions, particularly in battle, he's got to decide, do I go and fight? Or, Lord, is this enemy coming against me? What does he do? He prays. That's a means, a channel of God's grace. The New Testament says that we'll fight and argue and carry on, and we'll do all these things and not have what we want. And then James tells us that you don't have why. Because you don't ask. So the asking becomes necessary. The physical act of voicing your desire before the Lord becomes necessary in the normal course of the way God works to give you the answers and provision that you need. David knew that. He would call for the priest to come. He would call for the methods that God would use to speak and say yes or no to him. David just didn't lift up mentally this request, should I go to battle? And never voice anything, but he would cry out to the Lord and he would surround himself with the means and the channels that God would use to protect him and to guide him. And then there were those surprising ones. If you just look at David's life and how the physical connected with the spiritual, and you'll see this maybe even a greater way, sadly, as he in 2 Samuel begins to decline, you'll see how his sin affects his body and how his body leads to sin. And how the man after God's own heart did not practice self-control. And then how even his son Solomon would do this even in a greater way. So in David's life, occasionally the Lord would surprise him, like with Nabal and Abigail, when David decided he was going to kill Nabal. What means of grace did God use to restrain him? Even to the point David says, I know the Lord has sent you. He sent him, Nabal's wife, Abigail, who reasoned with him. Right? And we pray for direction. And the Lord sends us people. And then we don't want to listen to them. You know? Who are you to judge me? Right? You don't know what I'm going through. Imagine if David had done that with Abigail. And so all I'm trying to do in laying the foundation for what you're going to see in this chapter in 2 Samuel is that the physical is always connected to the spiritual and the spiritual is always connected to the physical. And so a person can't say, and the New Testament will say this very clearly to us, especially in passages like 1 Corinthians 6 and in Thessalonians, a person cannot say, I'm a Christian, I'm a spiritual person, but I do whatever I want to with my body. And that is becoming more and more popular in the idea that I can be spiritual and I can define spirituality, but by defining spirituality on my own terms, then it's my body and I can do what I want to with it. Even the Old Testament lays down these principles where you'll see the two covenantally are so intertwined, the spiritual and the physical, that when David receives the news that his best friend has been killed and that Saul, the first king, who had once been a great warrior, had been killed, there was an outpouring of both spiritual and physical response. And it is the kind of outpouring which is appropriate. And it's the kind of outpouring which God blesses. And it's the kind of things that good Presbyterians can be scared of. Because it just could seem so easily to be taken to extremes and to be to get out of order. But if you look at what they do in 2 Samuel 1, upon hearing the news, it says they mourned, they wept, and they fasted. So in their spirit, they're grieving. Kids, mourning means they're really sad. Like you are when somebody you love dies. They're really sad. They're mourning over this. They're weeping, physical tears, and they, in response to this, they fast. Then David writes this song of lamentation, and as a means of grace, he teaches the children to learn how to express grief in a way that God will honor. You know, one of the crazy things, and listen, I am no expert on music. I can't sing at all, so... my mother tried to make me take piano, and she tried it twice, and she got tired of whipping me with a hickory switch because I wouldn't practice piano. That's a true story. Twice. Not. I don't mean just two different lessons. I mean two different periods of time. She really honestly thought she can make her boys learn piano. And, well, I got to Mary Had a Little Lamb. With my right hand, I could play that. That's where I got. But I got a lot of whippings for learning to know how, only knowing Mary Had a Little Lamb. But anyway, sorry I'm reliving the sad parts of my childhood. But anyway, this idea that these children needed to know how to grieve, and so David writes a song. You know, one of the reasons that it is imperative that the church hold on to psalm singing and to hymn singing, as well as being on the lookout for good contemporary music. One of the reasons that you have to be careful with going with just contemporary music, as so many churches have done, is that very few songs are being written to teach people how to grieve biblically. They're all the happy, clappy stuff. They're the stuff that wants to celebrate and talk about how great things are. But we've lived long enough to know that there are so many occurrences in life where, as you're singing a hymn, like "All the Way My Savior Leads Me," you will relive some of those moments where He did lead you through the valley. He did lead you through your grieving. And He did bring you out of that. And if you don't have those songs, it's hard to teach the next generation how to grieve. Because it's very easy for folks to think they're never supposed to be sad. And so our songs teach us. Well, David knew that. He set precedent for that. So he writes the songs for the children. But what I want to just focus on in just today is just this little introduction. So there'll be more questions than there are answers after the next 10 minutes. But I want to focus on the most vital physical act that David and his men utilize as a means of grace in response to grief, which was fasting. Now, the best Christians I know get nervous when a preacher decides he's going to preach on fasting. I'm not sure, you know, if I don't think preaching on tithing bothers people as much as preaching on fasting, because it's such a misunderstood means of grace. But you see it all the way through Scripture. And you see it done in very different ways, in very different times. But what I want to point out today is the way it occurred in this chapter, and I believe it most frequently occurs in life. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with setting aside special times for fasting. I think that's biblical, and I think a person can do that under the liberty they have in Christ. And there's all kinds of different ways you can fast, but what we see here is that fasting became a response to a serious, grievous, sacred moment in the life of the nation and in David's own personal life. It was a response. From morning till evening, they did not eat. And this was the overflow of what God had ordained in the events of history. They now connected with the events of their own bodies. The emptying of the nation of its first king led them to empty their bodies that day by not eating until the evening time. And so that connection becomes pretty clearly seen. So when we consider this kind of fasting, what are we considering? We're considering it as a response. It's natural, it's inevitable, and it's physical. It makes no sense to you if you don't see the connection between spiritual and physical things. But if you do see that connection, then imagine when you go through a period of grief, right? Imagine when someone dies that you care about. Right. And it is ironic, and when I and some things are just ironic, so I'm not making light of it. But when someone dies and you're in a really good church, what the church wants to do inevitably, and the ladies will rally, they will, as with military precision, make this happen. Food is going to be provided. Right? It's what you do. That's how we show love to one another. That's one way. But there's many others. But the person's closest to the grief, typically the last thing they feel like doing is what? Eating. So you've had this grievous, sacred moment. This absence is now there. And what happens? The body becomes connected to that event in such a way that fasting is not a struggle for them. Eating is a struggle for them. Does that make sense? The way the two things connect? Now, I'm not laying down policy. Listen, y'all keep bringing food. Y'all run your army, you know, ladies of food. I'm not involved in that because there's other people there not so close to it that will be more than happy to eat what you make. But right then, when you look at a person who's just hours before or a day before lost the person most dear to them and you say, oh, I just wish they would eat. You would have to understand for that to happen, the physical body would have to be completely disconnected from the spiritual reality which God had ordained in their life. And so that's just one example. And that's what you see here. This wasn't some great act of self-control on David's part and his men's part. This was natural, inevitable connection between body and soul, between body and what God had ordained in history. And so there are times that it comes as a means of grace in response to what God has done. By recognizing what God is doing, fasting becomes incredibly appropriate. Just simply bringing our bodies in line with what God has told us to do. So there's all kinds of occasions for this. I've already mentioned death, but you think about fear. Think about anxiety and fear, and so you take it to the Lord in fasting. And what are you asking for? You're not trying to manipulate Him by not eating. You're asking for safety and for peace. Or you think about if you're threatened somehow, and you take that to the Lord in a fast because your body responds to it. You're asking for hope. Or if there's real needs, real financial needs, real needs in your life that need to be met. And so you set aside a period of fasting for provision. And you're trusting the Lord. And when there's sickness and you get bad news, you can fast and ask the Lord for grace, for acceptance, or for healing. And when really big decisions need to be made. And you see this so often in Jesus' life before He chooses His disciples. You know, He stays up all night and He's fasting, He's praying. When He goes into public ministry, He does a supernatural fast for 40 days and 40 nights because His physical life was connected to His spiritual life. But the one I want to mention in just closing is just to say, we often think about external circumstances and how we probably don't consider fasting as biblically and thoroughly as we should. But I want to mention this one. Because sometimes the most distressing circumstance is internal, and it is the absence of the power and presence of God in our lives. And it may be because of our own sin, or it may simply be that that's a period that God has ordained to show us what life would be like if He was not in such a real way present with us in granting us faith and joy and peace and hope and assurance of salvation. So it could have been something we did, have not repented of, or it could be that God has just ordained this thing. But how many of us in those moments, instead of getting angry at God for the withdrawal of His sensory presence, oh, He's there. We're His children. He's bought us in Christ. But we're not sensing the benefits of this. We're not feeling this. How many of us, instead of getting angry, would say, I'm going to fast and lay this before the Lord and ask Him to restore to me the joy of my salvation? Because I have no doubt that there are those of you right now that are going through very, very dry, dark times in your spiritual life, either from external circumstances or from what I've just described internally. And I want to put before you David's example of that connection between what's going on in your spirit and in your mind and what's going on in your body, and ask you to further study the matter, to consider it, and to ask the Lord, even as we close in prayer, to ask the Lord, Lord, is this thing that's going on in my family, in my life, this decision that I'm facing, is this something that You would have me to consider fasting over? Right? Is this something that You would have me to consider fasting over? Because I do believe fasting has been lost as a normal discipline in the life of many Christians. And it has been used in extremes in the history of the church. But it is biblical. And it is a means of grace, a channel through which you align your mind and body with what God is doing in your life. And as you do that, these things come together. The answers to prayer come. The help comes. The strength comes. The grace comes. And so, let's pray and let's put ourselves before the Lord. And let us ask Him to help us in applying this. Father, we lay ourselves before You. For we are Your people. Your people created from the ground and yet made physical. You breathe life into us. And so we know that the Spirit is there, the Holy Spirit. We know that our spirit is there, that our thoughts are there. All of these invisible realities. And yet, Father, we live so disconnected from the physical as it relates to those invisible realities. And Lord, I pray that You would grant us as a church to be faithful in both nurturing our spirits and our bodies, in bringing self-control by Your Holy Spirit both to our thoughts and our feelings and the way we physically express those things. Father, remind us that we're not free to do with our bodies whatever we want. Remind us that You warn us that to do so is to be characterized as an unbeliever. Yet remind us that Christ died for those who lack self-control. Remind us that Christ united His body and spirit together on the cross in such a way as to redeem those of us who live such disconnected lives between the spiritual realities and the physical realities. And Father, then teach us and help us, Lord, to live faithfully before You and to mature in these things. So, Father, that You can bless us and that Your faithfulness, Lord, can rest on us. Lord, we commit ourselves to You, body and spirit, and we ask for Your blessing in Christ's name. Amen.